Going to be looking in Daniel chapter 9 this morning. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn there. If I blink a little too much this morning, my contacts are doing something weird today, so you'll have to forgive me. All right. How many of you know the promise that God gives us in the final words of James 5:16. James 5:16 says, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." And we often quote this verse to remind us that when righteous people pray, when we call out to God, that our prayers actually really do make a difference. And it's true. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And we see examples of this, of course, throughout the Scriptures. And some of us, as Christians, can testify that that's happened in our lives and in our church, our families as well. We have seen that prayer really works. We've seen God's answer to prayer again and again. It's a great promise. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. How many of you remember the first half of James 5:16? Let me remind you. Confess your trespasses to one another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. What kind of prayers, according to James, are powerful and effective, avail much? James says that it is especially those prayers that involve a mutual confession of sin. It's prayers for repentance. It's prayers for healing and forgiveness of our spiritual diseases. You know, whenever the people of God will dare to come clean with God and with each other about our faults, our failures, our personal sins, when we stop playing religious games and really cry out to God for forgiveness, I think that is when our prayer truly avails much. I see that principle lived out in Daniel chapter 9. This chapter is especially well known among Bible scholars and people who are big on prophecy, because of especially the last part of the chapter, verses 24 through 27. And many people, when they study Daniel chapter 9, jump right into verse 24 and following, that describes the 70 weeks prophecy that Daniel is given by the angel Gabriel. And certainly that's a monumental prophecy in the book of Daniel, certainly. And God has inspired these words of this prophecy concerning the coming Messiah, through whom God will provide the forgiveness of sins and bring to the earth the eternal kingdom of God. And these verses speak of the hope that lies ahead for the nation of Israel and really for every believer. They speak of those future certainties which put the present in which we are living into perspective. And really, you know, for the first time in the book of Daniel, we're going to find at the end of this chapter, we find the suffering and death of the Messiah introduced. It's a beautiful, beautiful prophecy that we're going to get to, not today, here in a couple weeks. But all of that, that Daniel is going to be given, is an answer to prayer. It's an answer to prayer. Daniel chapter 9 really is a prayer and its answer. The prayer is a prayer regarding 70 years, we'll see. The answer is an answer regarding 70 weeks of years. The prayer is a prayer of restoration. The answer is the ultimate restoration that comes through the promised Messiah. And so the chapter is divided into two parts, the prayer and the answer. Daniel's magnificent prayer that we have here in Daniel chapter 9 is actually a long, detailed, passionate confession of the sins of Israel and even of himself, Daniel. He puts himself right in there with the rest of God's people. The request that he makes in prayer really doesn't come until to the very end of the prayer. As you'll see, the prayer is from verse 4 all the way down to verse 19, and the request doesn't come till verse 16. The rest of the prayer is confession of sin and showing that God's judgment upon them has been righteous and altogether deserved. So Daniel lays out the sins of the nation in light of who God is, and he agrees that God's judgment is just, and then he cries out to God for the restoration of the nation to their promised homeland. Well, such a passionate prayer of confession, as we're going to read it here in just a moment. As I was reading it, it struck me that it doesn't sound very much like the prayers that I pray very often. The prayer that Daniel prays, I think, is rare in the churches of our day. And I want to read this prayer, and as I do, I want you to think about this. When is the last time I heard a prayer prayed like that? Or maybe even better, when is the last time I prayed a prayer like that? So follow me as I read Daniel chapter 9. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 19. In the first year of Darius the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps His covenant and mercy with those who love Him and with those who keep His commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from Your precepts and Your judgments. Neither have we heeded Your servants, the prophets, who spoke in Your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to You, but to us shame of face. as it is to this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to all Israel, those near and those far off, in all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and is departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curses and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven, such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might be turned from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name as it is to this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because of our sins. And for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations, and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, O my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. Let's pray together. Father, in the stillness of this moment, by the power of your Holy Spirit, do your work in my heart, in my mind, in my spirit, and in those of your congregation in this place. Cause us to see you, our God, in your holiness, in your righteousness, in your compassion and mercy, in your great love. And may your word, as it is read and preached today, may it drive us to our knees in prayer, in confession, in petition and supplication before you with thanksgiving. For we come this morning, God, not because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercy that was shown to us in our Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Wouldn't you have to admit that such a fervent prayer like Daniel prayed here, such a fervent prayer of confession and petition, such a prayer for the sake of the name of the Lord our God, a prayer for the glory of God, wouldn't you have to admit that kind of prayer rarely comes from your lips or mine? You know, for the most part, when we are convicted of sin, we're content to say, very simply, forgive us our trespasses. There you go. It's not a bad prayer, as far as it goes. But does it express the heart? Does it express the deep desolations that we find ourselves in because of our disobedience to God? And so as we look at this prayer today, we're not going to get very far in it. In fact, we're not even going to get to the prayer. We're just going to see the setting, the beginning of it in verses 1 through 3. But I want us to just recognize today some principles that we can see in Daniel's prayer, maybe that will help us in having that same kind of fervent, effective prayer that avails much. So first of all, we'll see here in verse 1. In verse 1, we find that effective prayer recognizes our circumstances in view of God's plan. Look at verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. So here we have the setting of Daniel chapter 9. Daniel tells us the events of this chapter occur during the first year of Darius. Now, this is the same Darius that we saw at the end of chapter 5 in Daniel and in chapter 6. It's a significant indicator of what Daniel's circumstances are as he prays this prayer. It means that King Belshazzar, who is the last of the kings of Babylon, of the Babylonian Empire, King Belshazzar has already died. Chapter 5 of Daniel has already taken place. There was the handwriting on the wall, and King Belshazzar and his court and all of that rule of the Babylonians was put to an end that very night, just as Daniel said it would. And the Medo-Persian Empire has now taken its place. And so Darius the Mede has been given the rule there in the city of Babylon. We know from history that Cyrus the Persian was the ultimate emperor or ruler of the Medo-Persian Empire. And it must be that this Darius, as we saw in chapter 6, was given the rule, as he says here, over the realm of the Chaldeans. The Persian Empire, of course, stretched far beyond the realm that the Babylonian Empire did. And yet, Darius was given that realm over the area of Chaldea, which is what we think of as ancient Babylonia. So, this is what we find here in chapter 9. Now, it also tells us here in verse 1 that the events, as we see, this happens during the time of Darius. that this must have taken place probably some 12 years after the vision that Daniel saw in chapter 8. Now, you remember that at the end of chapter 8, when Daniel, after Daniel had seen this vision of the ram and the goat and the little horn and the persecution of the saints and all of those terrible things that would happen under the little horn that was to come. And Daniel, as he saw all of that, his reaction in verse 27 of chapter 8, "And I, Daniel, fainted, was sick for days. Afterwards I arose and went about the king's business. I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it." And so Daniel has been, maybe had he has not understood the vision, and it's played around in his mind, and he's thought about it for 12 years. He's been thinking about all of these terrible visions that he saw, the terrible beasts that he saw in Daniel chapter 7, the terrible things that were happening to God's people that he saw in Daniel chapter 8. And it bothered him so greatly. Could be that he's been praying about this for 12 years. I think he was. Because you remember, as we get to Daniel chapter 6, it was Daniel's custom to pray at his open window 3 times a day toward Jerusalem. That was what he was accused of when they had made that stupid law that said no one could pray to anyone except the king, Darius, for a period of time. And so Daniel, we find, continues to pray, and I think it was his custom, it was his habit, it was something maybe that he had done possibly all of his days there in Babylon, and it maybe at least for the last 12 years, as he had been so bothered and could not understand the visions that God had given him of the future. He was praying. And could it be that Daniel's prayers toward Jerusalem, as we saw in chapter 6, were like the prayer that he prays here in Daniel chapter 9? We know from that chapter the fervency of Daniel's prayers, don't we? From Daniel chapter 6, because nothing, absolutely nothing, would keep him from praying. Not even when they made a law against it, or when they threatened him with being thrown into the lion's den. He continued to pray. That's the fervency of his prayer. That's the kind of prayer we find here in chapter 9. And so those are the historical circumstances for Daniel. In verse 2, we're told how this fits into God's plan. It says, "In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem." Daniel was very conscious of the time because of the prophetic implications that were there right in front of his face. When God created the nation of Israel some centuries and centuries ago, before Daniel's time, he gave them his law and he made a covenant with them. You remember at Mount Sinai, they were to be his people, he was to be their God. And Moses wrote about it both in the book of Deuteronomy and the book of Leviticus, and in the book of Exodus, you'll find it as well. But he promised to bless the people if they would keep his covenant, if they would obey his laws, if they would love him with all of their heart and soul and strength. And yet he also promised to curse them, that curses would come upon them if they rejected His law, if they disobeyed Him, if they broke His covenant. And part of that curse that God promised through Moses and He confirmed through the prophets was that they would be taken captive and carried away to a foreign land. And as a part of God's promise, He promised, as we read just a little bit ago in Deuteronomy chapter 30, that God would restore them after their exile, after their captivity. God would have a time of restoration where the people would be brought back into the land if they repented and once again kept His covenant. Listen to the way Moses prophesies about this. Look in your Bibles back to Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus. Most of you don't read the book of Leviticus very often. It's a great book. But Leviticus chapter 26, very similar to the things that are said in Deuteronomy chapter 28, 29, and 30, but I love the way he puts it here in Leviticus 26. He says in verse 27, "And after all this, if you do not obey me, but walk contrary to me, then I will also walk contrary to you in fury. And I, even I," this is the Lord speaking, "I will chastise you seven times for your sins." Look down to verse 31. "I will lay your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries to desolation, and I will not smell the fragrance of your sweet aromas. I will bring to the land bring the land to desolation. And your enemies who dwell in it will be astonished at it. I will scatter you among the nations and draw out a sword after you. Your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. Then the land shall enjoy its Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate and you are in your enemy's land. Then the land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbaths." Look down to verse 40. "But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers, with their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, and that they also have walked contrary to me, and that I also have walked contrary to them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if their uncircumcised hearts are humbled, and they accept their guilt, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob and my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham. I will remember the land." This was God's promise. He says, if they forget me and I take them into exile, he says, because they have walked contrary to me, because they have broken my covenant, because they have rebelled against me, I will bring desolation upon their nation, upon the city of Jerusalem, and all of that. He said it will be laid desolate. It will be there, and the land itself, he said, will enjoy its Sabbath days, its rest. And he says, but then if they will repent, if they will turn back, if they will confess their sin, if they will admit their guilt, if they will seek me with their heart, if they will come with their uncircumcised hearts being humbled and admit their guilt, he says, then, he says, I will return them. I will remember the land. What a great, great promise. And maybe Daniel had been reading something like that. Specifically, I think Daniel 9 tells us that Daniel's prayer was in response to reading one of Jeremiah's prophecies. You see it there in verse 2. Jeremiah prophesied, you remember Jeremiah the prophet, he prophesied right before and a little bit during the exile, after before and after the Judea, the whole area of Judah, that nation was wiped out by the Babylonians. The city of Jerusalem was eventually destroyed. The temple was destroyed. Not one stone was left on another. It was burned completely. And the whole city was laid desolate. You can read about that in Jeremiah and also in the book of Lamentations as Daniel weeps and mourns over the desolations of Jerusalem. But what you'll find there is that Jeremiah had prophesied about this exile, and he had said it would specifically happen at the hands of the Babylonians. He specifically mentions Nebuchadnezzar and his armies that would come and destroy the city. And he had warned them for years that this judgment was coming. And when it came, the false prophets during Jeremiah's day tried to assure the people that this was just temporary. This is not going to last long. God's going to turn this over in just a short period of time. And Jeremiah told them, no, that's not right. He says, you're going to be in captivity for 70 years. It's not going to, most people in that day are not going to live 70 years. Those who saw the fall of Jerusalem are not going to see the restoration, most of them. We find this in two places in Jeremiah. Turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 11. Jeremiah says, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. Sounds a lot like what we read in Leviticus, doesn't it? Shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon, how long? 70 years. Then it will come to pass, when the 70 years are completed, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation and the land of the Chaldeans for their iniquity, says the Lord, and I will make it a perpetual desolation. Now the second time that Jeremiah says this is in Jeremiah 29. If you want to turn there, Jeremiah 29, verse 10. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you because and cause you to return to this place. And then we have that beautiful verse that we sometimes take out of context. But here it is. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Wow, those are great words. Especially spoken by Jeremiah to the people who are already in exile, like Daniel, and to those who would be carried off into exile. He says it's going to last 70 years, but afterwards, God is going to return you to the land. He has a future for you. He has a hope for you. Verse 12, then you will call upon me, and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord. And I will bring you back from your captivity. And I will gather you from the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. So after the 70 years of captivity, Jeremiah says, two things will happen. First, we saw in chapter 25, the Babylonians will be punished for their severity toward the Jews. And then second, the Jews would be returned to the land of Israel, where they would rebuild the temple and their hearts would be turned back to the Lord. Now Daniel had lived to see the first of those things happen. That's verse 1, right? Darius the Mede is ruling in Babylon. Not a Chaldean, not a Babylonian. Belshazzar has been killed. And the Babylonian Empire is no more. Instead, it has been overtaken by the Medes and the Persians. God had judged the Chaldeans for their iniquity, just as He had promised to do. And Daniel had seen it. The first part of Jeremiah's prophecy had come to pass. And so Daniel knew that the second thing, the return to the land, that should be close as well, shouldn't it? And so that is what he prays for. As we saw when he got down to his petition in verses 16 through 19 of the prayer, we found that he prays that God would fulfill his word and return the people to the land. That's his prayer. And so Daniel's fervent prayer understood his circumstances in view of God's plan and God's purposes. You know, haven't we been learning all the way through the book of Daniel? Haven't we been learning every chapter, every verse, God is sovereign over all things? Hasn't that been the theme of the book of Daniel so far? That God directs the events of this world and of the nations of this world for His glory. And God has revealed His plans and His purposes for the nations to Daniel. And he's about to give him even more detail about that here later in this chapter in answer to Daniel's prayer. And also coming up in chapters 10, 11, and 12. And Daniel believes strongly, wouldn't you say, in the sovereignty of God? He believed that God had, if God says it, God will do it and nothing can stop it. And so he believes that God had said through Jeremiah that the captivity would be for 70 years and God would certainly fulfill his word. God will do it. And yet, think about this. Here's Daniel, believes so strongly in the sovereignty of God. God's going to do what God's going to do, and no one can stop what God's going to do, and there's nothing you or I can do that will change what God is going to do. God is perfect in all of his plans and purposes. Did that stop Daniel from praying? You know, there are a lot of people that get this weird idea that if you believe strongly in the sovereignty of God, that somehow that will hinder your prayers. Absolutely opposite. For Daniel, at least. Because, you know, people will say, well, why should we pray if God already knows all things and determines all things and His will and His purposes are perfect without us? Okay? Why would God need our prayers? Well, God doesn't need your prayers, but He wants your prayers. He calls upon us to pray, and He urges us to pray. In the King James Version, he beseeches us to pray over and over again. Why? Listen, I don't completely understand the relationship between our prayers and God's sovereignty. But I do know this. We are responsible to pray. And when we pray, God acts. somehow our prayers become a part of God's plans and His purposes from all eternity, so that what we pray really does make a difference. Something about the way that God works His sovereign plan among men includes our prayers. You know, there's a lot of things I don't understand. I don't understand how God can write the Bible and use men to do it. I don't understand how God can become a man and be God at the same time. I don't understand how I can be saved by my own choice, and yet it is God's sovereign will from the foundation of the world. I don't understand how God can do His sovereign work and my prayers somehow are part of the way that God brings that about. But it is. And that's why our prayers are so very important. You know why we ought to pray when we find out God's plans and His purposes? Not because God needs our prayers to accomplish it, but because we need to line up with God's plan and His purposes. That's especially what prayer does for us. That's what He did with Daniel. When Daniel read Leviticus, when he read Jeremiah, when he read God's Word, it sunk into his heart and into his mind so much that his will became lined up with God's will. His purpose became lined up with God's purpose. And so he began to pray a prayer of confession, because that's what God had determined for His people. He began to pray a prayer that God would return His people to the land, because that's what God had determined would be done for His people. Daniel's prayer lined up with God's will, and God accomplished it. Prayer is for us. It's for us. We line our hearts up with God's perfect plans and purposes. And so when we do that, we begin to see our sinfulness. We see our need for grace and mercy and forgiveness. We see God's power, and we submit ourselves to His plan, and we find that through all of that, God is at work in us. What an amazing thing. Are your prayers like that? Wow, that was just point one. We may not get to point three. All right. Let me just say this on point two, just because this is right where we've been. Effective prayer is prompted by Scripture. You see it here with Daniel. We've already read those portions in Jeremiah. But notice it wasn't just the book of Jeremiah, although that's the one that gets the mention here. He says the books, the scrolls, plural, that he was reading. The books here are Jeremiah and the other biblical books, the other scriptures. Prayer begins with the Bible. Daniel's prayer begins with the Bible, and it's saturated with the Bible. I encourage you to go in, if you've got one of those chain reference Bibles or one of those Bibles that has little foot references in the column, I encourage you to look in Daniel chapter 9 and see all of the cross references that you will find in Daniel's prayer itself. You'll find in that prayer that there are allusions, like we said, to Leviticus, to Deuteronomy, to Exodus, to the Psalms, to Jeremiah, to some of the other prophets, to Isaiah. The prayer just brims with a biblical view of reality, because it brims with Scripture. Is that the way your prayers are? Are they filled with God's Word? You know, what I've seen is that those whose prayers are most effective are those whose prayers are most saturated with Scripture. And if our mind and our hearts are overflowing with the Bible, then our mind and our hearts will be overflowing with prayer. You want to be a better person of prayer? How many people want to learn to pray better? How do you do it? Get into God's Word. Let it sink deep into your heart, into your mind. Read God's Word. And not just read it, pray it. Take the Word of God, and that's what Daniel does. He takes the Word of God, and he takes it to God and says, I'm praying this. He prays God's Word. He literally takes portions of Scripture from Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Exodus and Psalms and Jeremiah, and he prays them back to God. Prayers of confession and prayers of petition and prayers of thanksgiving, and he gives them to the Lord. He takes the Scripture and he prays it. You know, that idea is not just something I made up. I'm not just pulling that out to make a point in a sermon. Jesus said this. John chapter 15, verse 7. You remember Jesus said, if you abide in me, listen, and my words abide in you. Listen to what he says next. You will ask what you desire and it will be done for you. Your prayers will be powerful and effective. Your prayers will avail much if my words abide in you. When God's Word gets in you, when God's Word finds a home in your heart, then you're going to pray effectively. Then you're going to find your prayer avails much. Prayer and the Word of God are inseparably linked. Well, that's about as far as we can get today. Let me just ask you. As you've been thinking about your prayer life, what is it that God is teaching you today? You want to have that prayer that avails much? Recognize that God has spoken to you in His Word. He has revealed His plans and purposes. And pray, God, Your will be done. Beautiful, beautiful prayer. Jesus taught us to pray it. As we pray that, and God lines our will up with His through the Word of God, your prayers will avail much. Maybe, like Daniel, you'll find that today, God has spoken to you and said, there's some sin, there's some rebellion, there's some disobedience in your heart and in your life. And today's the day you need to confess. You need to take and pray that back to the Lord and say, I'm going to get right with God today. We're going to give you an invitation, a time to do that. And as we do, those of you who are believers, you know, we have that wonderful promise that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Gives you a fresh start, just like that, when you do that with your heart. And those of you who have not yet trusted Christ, that's where it begins. Turning away from your sin, turning to Christ and saying, save me. I can't save myself. I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. Would you stand with me and pray? Our Father in heaven, we have not prayed enough on this day. We've talked about it. But Lord, in these few minutes, as we sing, maybe as we just bow our heads and pray, as we seek You out, God, hear our prayers. Answer us according to Your will and for Your glory. Draw people to Yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Numbers. We're going to sing number 464 as we sing, You Take That Time to Be Right with God. Lord.